Good morning. Can we start with a word of prayer, please? Father, we just come before you this morning. Like Bobby said, Father, we want to hear from you, Father. We pray that as we study your word this morning, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts. Father, that we'd come out of the service changed and different and more like you. So we ask your blessing upon our study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Quick introduction to who I am, because there's people out there, I don't know who you are, and you probably don't know who I am. I'm Steve's brother-in-law. I am a teacher out to Lee Academy. I've been out there for 28 years. I coach out there. I have four grown children, three granddaughters, a fourth one on the way. So that's enough about who I am. Well, when Steve asked me to teach, occasionally asked me to fill in, it's always kind of challenging, but because for him, we finished up with Luke 14, and so we'll just go on to the next chapter. And so, but with me, I'm not in the middle of anything, so it's always, I spend a good part of the week just asking God, what would you have us to study? What would you have us to do? And so at the end of the study last week in Luke 14, chapter 14, verse 34, Steve read a verse, and we didn't talk about it much, and it's kind of been stirring me all week. So let me read the verse. Again, it's Luke 14, 34, and it says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, how shall its saltiness be restored?" And the way I kind of work as a teacher is I ask questions. I teach social studies, and one of the subjects I teach is history. And you're always asking questions, and you're looking for answers. In fact, the word research, we do a fair amount of research. Research means to search again and again for the answer. So the question I had is, Lord, how am I doing in the salt department? And maybe a better question is, what is the salt department? Because sometimes what happens when we study the word is we're not sure what something means. In fact, that's why a lot of people kind of get discouraged sometimes when they study the Bible. But one of the things I've found since the internet age is there's so much information that's out there now with commentaries and explanations. So if we're ignorant about something, it's probably more or less because we choose to stay ignorant about it. So one of the things I did is I wanted to do a little research on salt. And let me share a couple of the characteristics that I found. Salt seasons. It adds flavor. My daughter, Missy, made a wonderful chicken soup this past week. But the first thing we do when we put it in the bowl is add salt because it enhances the flavor. And I was thinking in terms of with our walk with the Lord, and he calls us to be the salt of the earth, you know, adding seasoning to this world. And so we're going to talk more about that. Another function of salt is it preserves. We live in a world where there's a lot of moral decay. There's a lot of moral decadence. It's in our lives as believers. We fight that battle every day to do what God says and not what our flesh wants, not what this world tells us to do. But if we're a salty Christian, we have a preservingness about us where we know the word of God and we apply it in our lives or try to apply it in our lives and hopefully share it with other people. And so it helps preserve the things of God. Another function of salt is it heals. And I was thinking about that this morning. I just wanted to thank the worship team. I mean, week in, week out, but year in, year out, they come in and they serve this body. And I know so many of us are blessed with what they do. And I was stirred. And I try not to look around too much, but I saw other people were stirred too. And just with the awesomeness of God. And they do what a worship team is supposed to do. And it sets the tone to get us kind of in tune with God. And so thank you for that. And the last quality, and there are many, you guys, and I don't proclaim to have all the answers with salt or whatever, but these are some of the things I found with my study, is we've all talked or heard the expression salt in the wound. And one aspect of salt that we often don't like to deal with as Christians is the irritating quality that salt can have. That if you put salt in the wound, you can tell it's there because it hurts. And There was an old Baptist preacher that I used to listen to called Adrian Rogers. That was his name. He wasn't called that. That was his name. And he said, everyone shall be salted with fire. This comes out of the Word. And he said, salt and fire will burn. And God's truth, when rubbed into this disease, sinful, his word, putrefying world, it will sting. And he said something, and because we live in a world today that we're always told not to say offensive things, but the word offends. And I think Steve's been doing a good job through our study of Luke, that there were times where Jesus provoked. He went after people. He challenged people because he knew that was, he did it out of love, and he knew that's what he needed. So Adrian Rogers said, no offense, no effect. And that kind of stuck with me. And again, it's something we're going to talk more about in a minute because it's something we have to be really careful of, but it is a quality of salt. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Now, I will say this. It's been quite a morning already. One of the things I wanted to do was to share with you a trailer from a movie that my oldest son, and actually my youngest son and his fiance went to it, and it's called Woodlawn. And I'm thinking, Woodlawn, haven't heard of the movie or whatever, and the only Woodlawn I know is a cemetery out in Lee. And I'm thinking, you know, that's not a very good name for a movie. But anyways, I'm going to talk more about that, but we're having technical difficulties, and so it may seem a bit awkward when I'm making references because I wanted to use the tape as kind of talking points. I'll still do that, but without showing you the video. So if you found Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And again, just to talk about that for just a minute, if we've lost our saltiness, I got saved when I was 16 years old. I won't go into it, but it was a pretty, I was hurting. I was hurting bad. One of my aunts, and some of you have heard me talk before, she called me the All-American Kid. And that couldn't, you know, that wasn't true. I did a good job of faking it. But I was hurting, and I had hurt some other people, and the Lord kind of got a hold of my life. And one of the ways he did that, and for those of you that heard me teach before, because it's such a meaningful part of my walk with God, is he used a couple men, more than a couple men, really, but a couple men who were going to do what we're going to talk about. But anyways, with losing the saltiness, I've been serving the Lord since 16. I'm nearly 50 years old. You got to be careful because the walk has to stay fresh. The walk, it isn't something that you've arrived and then you can kind of put it on the shelf and it belongs in your trophy case or whatever. It's a daily thing. And the battle to do what God wants us to do is a daily thing. And life has a way of beating us down. We were talking in school this past week and I was showing the kids a video and the speaker said, everybody hurts. And we look around a room like this and everybody's carrying around something. Some of us are hurting really bad right now and others of us, it may be a pretty good time in our lives, but everybody hurts. And the message that I have for you today is God knows that. And God cares about that and God loves you. And God will help restore you. If you've lost your saltiness, God will help restore that. He will restore the vigor. He'll restore the excitement in the relationship. So to continue in Matthew, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And again, we use light and darkness. I've got a treehouse that I've been working on. It was for my children, and now it's for my grandchildren. It needs some attention. And Hope and I went out the other night to check it out, but we needed a flashlight because it was dark. And I'm thinking, one of the things God calls us to do is we live in a dark world. Now, I was sharing with my wife some of the statistics. She said, well, it sounds like your classroom. And I'm thinking, well, maybe that's a good thing, maybe that's a bad thing. But one of the statistics when we're studying crime at school is there's a site I found. It's called the FBI Crime Clock. And it talks about how often people do things that they shouldn't be doing. And part of our role as Christians is to be the light of the world, to show people that there is a better way and that we don't have the answers, but God does. So verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And to continue, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, one of the things, just to bring clarity to that, we're not trying to bring glory for ourselves. We're on the verge of basketball season starting. And one of the things the Lord spoke to me a long time ago, I coached the JVs, and I like coaching the JVs because there's not nearly as much pressure as there is for the varsity coaches. But one of the things that I pray throughout the season, and I try to start the season, is this isn't about me. This is about the kids I work with. This is bigger than basketball. This is about trying to influence people, and during the course of the season, there's going to be challenges, and how we respond to the challenges is what's going to catch people's attention. When you're in a gym full of people, and people are watching, you know, Steve made a good point last week that people are watching whether we, you know, and so it isn't about putting on a show. It's about being so in tune with God that that light comes out. And that's not something that just comes easy. I was thinking about this. One of my students is here today, and he's a wicked Patriots fan. And I'm thinking there's grown men that go around and they wear Tom Brady shirts, okay? And they love Tom Brady. And part of the reason why they love Tom Brady is because Tom Brady is really good. And I'm thinking as Christians, you know, it's the same thing for us. But Tom Brady didn't get good just by, you know, his natural abilities, even though he's been blessed with amazing talent, but it's the work behind the scenes that we don't see. And it's the same thing with us as Christians, that because we look, and I look at Steve when he gets up here and how at ease he is and how talented he is or whatever, but he puts the time in to studying, and God has certainly blessed him with unique talents, but without putting the time and the effort in talking to God and studying the Word, then he wouldn't be able to do what he does here week in and week out. So, going back to being a salty Christian, and what is salt and how it applies to our life, from what I found is there's 40 salt references in Scripture. And so this isn't just, you know, something that was just mentioned in passing. So going to the videotape that I was going to show you, I watched it a bunch of times last night. It was only like 2.5 minutes. And what it is, if you're not familiar with it, is it's Woodlawn High School. It was a school in Birmingham, Alabama, and the setting is back in, it's in Birmingham, but in 1973. And it's the height of desegregation. You know, that was a time in our nation's history where, you know, we should be ashamed of ourselves for what we did and how we treated African-American people in particular. And Birmingham was at the height of that. It was just a nasty place, and the people didn't want to change. They didn't want to admit, you know, many of the people that didn't like African-American people, that they were wrong. And they fought it, and they fought it tooth and nail. And so, in fact, at one point, the FBI considered closing Woodlawn High School because of the widespread violence. They said, we can't control this. We got to close it down because people are going to get hurt. Well, anyways, the story, one of the characters in this story, his name, he was the coach of the football team at Woodlawn, and his name is Tandy Gerelds, I think it's pronounced. I haven't seen the movie yet, but my wife and I will soon. And he was having a hard time controlling the team. And it's like we all have these problems in life that come up, and sometimes we cause the problems, sometimes other people cause the problems, but we're gonna have problems. And what he did is he was at the end of himself. Nobody at the school knew what to do. The administrators didn't know what to do, the community members didn't know what to do, the superintendent didn't know what to do, the you know, board of directors, the school board didn't know what to do. So what he ended up doing is inviting a young chaplain named Henry Hank Irwin. And I'd never heard of the guy. And the interesting thing is his two boys produced this movie. And, you know, when your own children are involved, something like that, and they talk about your legacy, I mean, what a greater thing as a father or as a parent. And anyways, this young man, Hank Irwin, came to speak to the team. And this was his message. There is a better way. And the better way is possible by following Christ. And what I thought was so interesting is such a simple message. You know, we can do things our way and we make such a mess of life, or we can do things the way Jesus calls us to do them. And at age 16, as I was watching, because I had been to church and I had seen, if you've heard me teach before, I'd seen women living the Christian life and making a difference, but I really hadn't seen men. And again, one of the men is here today, Gary Haynes. And if you know Gary, you know what I'm talking about. He's one of those guys that he's not rah-rah. He's not, hey, look at me. He's extremely humble. And I remember watching him and watching how he handled things. And it really impressed me. And it caught my attention. And it wasn't Gary's strength, even though he is a strong man and he's a good man in so many ways. It was God working in his life. And the other man was my father-in-law, Alan Brown. And again, as a 16-year-old, being very impressionable and looking for answers and being a little frustrated about living in a world where, you know, and I was at Lee Academy at the time, and is why can't anybody tell me the answers? Why do I feel so frustrated about things? You know, because this culture tells you, because one of the messages I got was boys will be boys. That's a lie. You know, we should be teaching young men how to follow God and how to do things God's way, and that God has a better way. And that's what Irwin was doing. And so I wish I could show you the trailer, because he had a room of football players, and they're tough and they're rugged, and they, it wasn't working. And what the coach was doing wasn't working. What their parents was doing wasn't working. And this young preacher came and he told them there's a better way. And the better way is made possible by Jesus. So more than 40 players, both black and white, gave their lives to Christ. And the spiritual change had a profound effect on the coach, on the school, and on the community. And I'm thinking that's when God tells us to be the salt of the life of the world, that's what he's asking us to do, is not just to kind of jump through the Christian hoops, you know, come to church, hey, how you doing? Talk about the, you know, and there's nothing wrong with talking about the Patriots and the weather and stuff like that, but talking about the real stuff, talking about the good stuff, talking about the stuff that when you're down and you're hurting and you don't know what else to do, that, you know, God's got answers. And that's what we're looking for when we come here. One of the things that had an effect on me on the purpose of church that I listened to years ago is the guy said churches should be like hospitals and they should be like bars. Now, the hospital part I got, because I was thinking, okay, people come because they want healing, they're hurting, I get that. But the bar thing, but what he was saying was at the bar, people go to the bar because they can be real. They can kind of let their hair down and they can talk and they can be real. And I'm thinking, you know, that's what we need to do. That's part of being the salt and light, is being real with people and telling them about the reality of God in our lives. So this is what I did. I went through the trailer and it's only 2 minutes and 32 seconds, but I was looking for grains of salt that I could use to help illustrate what the Bible talks in terms of salt. So one of the very first things that caught my attention in the beginning of the movie, of the trailer, is there's a black pastor who says, love your enemies. And I'm thinking, ooh, That's a tough one. Because again, going back to people hurting us and people causing pain, and some of us have had some very wicked, evil things occur to us. And I was asking myself, how am I doing in that department with the people who are the enemies, who are my enemies, who don't like me and I don't particularly like them? And the answer to that, of course, is I can't do it on my own strength. There's one way to do this, and it's the power of God. And with the love of God, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so if you've got those people in your life that you're really struggling with, you cannot love them on your own strength. But with God, okay, God offers a different way, that God can help us to see them in a different way. So I'm going to do a little sword drill with the Bible here this morning, because I got a bunch of scriptures to reinforce these little grains of salt from the movie. And the first one is Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1, and it says, love the Lord your God and always obey his rules, laws, and commands. Now, as human beings, we don't do a very good job with that because we're rebellious. We like to do things our own way. Pride gets in the way. You know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life creates sin in our lives, and it gets in our way with our love relationship with the Lord. So grain of salt number one that came out of the video, if we're going to be a salty Christian, is to love our enemies and to love the people that we struggle with and ask God to help us to, you know, show God's love to them. So I even put a number one, salty Christians obey God and do things God's way. Now, another thing that was said in the movie or in the trailer was you have a special gift. And I really believe this applies to all of us. I believe God has empowered each one of us with a gift. And the way I define a gift is something you have that you haven't earned. God's given it to you, whether it's the gift of music. Some of you are really at ease with people, and you love people, and you like being around people. But salty Christians use their lives to serve God. And so the challenge, the young man, he was a black kid, and he was one of the first black superstars that came out of Birmingham because, again, it was ruled by white people. And I've got his name written down, and I'll get to that in a minute. But his coach was telling him that you have a gift. And he said to him, you have to decide what you're going to do with it. And I'm thinking, as Christians, if we want to be the salt and light of the earth, what are you doing with the gifts that God has for you, that you have, that God's given you? How are you using the gift of time? How are you using the skills? How are you using your money, if you have any? how are you using your talents to be a light in God's world, in this world that God created that's very dark? And one of the things that I want to make sure, because I think sometimes as Christians what we do is we compare ourselves to each other too much. It isn't about what Glenn can do or Gary can do or Brian can do or whoever can do. It's what's God asking me to do? What's God asking you to do? And so if you can't play an instrument, if you can't do this or that, what is your gift? And I encourage you, if you feel like you don't have one, then you go to the Lord and ask that he would show what it is in your way to contribute. So with that one, the scripture I had that kind of triggered in my mind as I was thinking about that was Colossians 3:23. And it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not as unto men. And again, one of the things I try to remind myself is, as a school teacher, so much of education can seem pointless. It can seem as hoop jumping. I was teasing some kids the other day. They were working on calculus, and I'll probably get in trouble with a math teacher, but I'm like, where are you ever going to use that? Okay, how is that ever going to play a role in your life and that type of thing? And I know calculus can, but I took it, and I've never used it in a day of my life. But whatever you do, and I like that, you know, Paul, when he's writing to the Colossians, personalizes it. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And I think, you know, part of being the salt and the light is people are watching. And do you have a joy in whatever you're doing. If you're sweeping the floors, do you do it joyfully? I used to clean the toilets at Shop and Save, and I used to try to whistle and go to my happy place and pretend it was fun. But whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And that's the other part that's so hard for us, is we know people are watching, but it's got to be real, because people can sniff this out. One of the blessings of being a school teacher is kids can sniff out fake big time. They sniff it out, and they don't respect it. And so one of the things I learned a long time ago is I got to try to be a man of integrity. My actions have to match my words. And if they don't, the kids aren't going to listen. And my own kids wouldn't have listened. You know, if my words and my actions don't match up, I might as well just be quiet. So salty Christians are God pleasers, not man pleasers. And the verse that kind of, you know, came to my mind as I was getting ready was, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? This is Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And that is so liberating as a human being, because we know how fickle people are. Because one moment they love you, and the next minute you got a knife in your back. And people are not, you know, people are people. We're sinners saved by grace if you're a Christian. And even then, we know how you can't put your trust in people, because people let you down, people hurt you, even when, you know, the intention isn't there to do that. Another line of the movie that I had written down is the evangelist, the chaplain, told the students that were there, the football players, you need to make a decision to change. And I'm thinking, change is hard. And I've told my kids this at school many times, because people will say, I've heard people say in teachers' meeting, change is good. And it's like, no, change in and of itself is not good. It depends on what you're talking about. And so when I ask that question, kids know where I'm going. You know, what is the change? But the change, obviously, we're talking about is the change that we have when God comes into our life and he shines a light into different aspects of our life, whether we have an anger issue, we all are in the, you know, we struggle with selfishness. I had read when I was studying, the average human being has 70 thoughts a day. How many of those thoughts are on something other than ourselves? Make a decision to change. And it starts with that. And it starts with, I've never been an addict myself, but I've had enough problems to understand this, that if we're ever going to change something wrong in our life, we have to admit it's a problem. And until we get to that place, there's nothing that the Lord will do. And so that's one of the things we know, that when we get saved, that we admit that we're sinners. We admit that we don't have it all together. We admit that we need a Savior. We admit that Oprah and Dr. Phil don't have all the answers, and they can't, you know, help us with everything. And so the verse that came to mind with that was Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And it says, do not change yourselves to be like the people of the world. Be changed within by a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to him and what is perfect. So we can't change ourselves. We need God's help. And that's one of the things that when people in our lives get annoying, when people are struggling, to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to see them the way that you see them. Help me, because one of the things my father-in-law taught me years ago is when you're struggling with people, pray for them. Pray for them. And you develop a love for them, because the Lord starts working on you, and it's like you don't know everything that's going on in their life. So be careful. Yes, what they're doing is wrong. What they've said was wrong, whatever. But pray for them, you know. So salty Christians humble themselves. They admit their sinfulness. They repent, and they change. The kid's name, by the way, in the movie, the football player, and it's kind of based around his life. His name is Tony Nathan. And one of the things that his dad said, and his dad, you could tell, was a pretty simple guy, but I like simple people because I'm pretty simple. And his dad said to him, I'm proud of you. Win or lose, you are my son. And I'm thinking, man, if everybody could hear that from their dad, that I'm proud of you. And win or lose, it's not a conditional love. It's not based on whether you're going to be the president of the United States or whether you got all A's or whether you scored more points in the basketball game than anybody else. I'm proud of you, and win or lose, you're my son. And really, that's what the Lord says to us all. He loves us. And he loves us unconditionally, and he loves us so much that he shared his word with us so that we can use the word of God in our lives to for ourselves, but then when the Lord becomes Lord of our life, to be able to share that with other people and to share the treasure that he has given us. So the question I had to myself as I'm studying this is, what if more fathers spoke words like this to their kids, words of affirming, words of encouragement, words of truth? Now, I got into something which is probably going to be a lesson for another day, but it gets into our words. Now, one of the things, we have to be careful with this, because in our politically correct society, like I said, no offense, no effect. We got to be careful with our words. Our words can really destroy. We've all had people say really mean, rude, ignorant, disrespectful, hurtful, destructive things. So we're not talking about that. God doesn't use words that way. But Jesus told people truth, and the truth will set you free. And we need to be free. We need to be free from the bondage that we have to all these things that are in this world that try to keep us from God. So as I was studying, and I was at the 11th hour this morning, adding things and changing things, but it's called the sins of the tongue. And let me just tell you a few things that I found about being careful with the words. And as believers and as people that want to be the salt and the light, we got to be really careful with our tongues. But he talked about, the author of this article talked about the lying tongue. And obviously Christians need to speak truth. He talked about the flattering tongue. And my wife's doing a Bible study, and it was kind of interesting because in that Bible study, they were talking about the same thing. But flattery is different than a compliment. Flattery is you're giving people a compliment because kind of you want something from them. It's like when children flatter their parents and they say, oh, daddy, you're so strong, you're so nice, you're this, and then you're like, yeah, what do you want? Okay, you must want something. So we got to be careful, and it gets back to integrity, saying what we mean and meaning what we say and not using words just to flatter people. Another sin of the tongue is the proud tongue. We got to be careful of that as Christians, because the proud tongue talks about I. There's a lot of I statements. I this, I that. It's about me, 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 me. And God wants us to have a God tongue where we're talking about the things of the Lord. God has done this in my life. God has spoken to me about this. You know, God put this song to encourage me, whatever it may be. Another sin of the tongue was overused tongue. We got to be careful. You know, the Bible talks a lot about measuring our words, and because our words can be, you know, can hurt and bring destruction. And many of us, if we replay the video in our mind of different things that people have said, and many of us go through our whole lives and we replay it over and over and over. And sometimes it's hard, you know, apart from God, I don't think we get past those things. Another tongue was the swift tongue. We got to be slow to speak. You know, one of the things my father-in-law taught me when he was the town selectman is you'd get calls from people that were not very nice people. And they'd sit there and just give him an earful. And a harsh answer turneth away wrath. That a soft answer, it's not a harsh answer. That's me talking. A harsh answer. I'll shut you up. I'll give you a harsh answer. A soft answer. And if you knew my father-in-law, he was like that. He would basically say something like, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. And I'm thinking, give it to them both barrels. Don't let them talk to you that way. And a soft answer, not a harsh answer. A backbiting tongue. You know, we got to be careful. Our flesh is, we like to gossip. We like to talk behind people's back. And we've all done it, and it's wrong. And when we do it, it causes tremendous pain for people, because eventually we get caught doing it. because you think that that person's not around, and then they come around the corner and that type of thing. And again, it just adds to a harshness and a harsh attitude. And so the other tongues were tale-bearing tongue, telling a lot of tales about other people, the cursing tongue. My grandchildren are in the house. And so we've talked about, you know, Granny and I cleaning up the actor lair a little bit and being careful, because Hope is at that age. She's like a little parrot, and she's going to say whatever we say. And so to make sure that, you know, we're saying things that are edifying and good. And even I love to tease my wife, and she takes it, you know, so well. But even with that, I have to be careful. And the other one I thought was interesting, because lots of times we think silence is golden. And this one was called the silent tongue, that if we're just quiet, then we won't sin. That's not really true. Because if you think about it, I read something a long time ago in a men's devotional that I had, and it said, sometimes silence is golden, but sometimes it's just plain yellow, in referring to that we're being cowards because we won't speak up, that there is a time to speak. The Bible talks about that, into speaking up and using, you know, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, obviously. But having a silent tongue isn't always being a salty Christian, okay? Sometimes it's, this is wrong, and it's wrong because, not because I say it's wrong because God says it's wrong. So, number five was salty Christians use their words to convey God's truth, God's heart, and God's word. And in Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You're either edifying people and building them up and sharing God's word, or we're tearing people down, oftentimes in order to build ourselves up. Steve's clock's not working, so I got to pay close attention to the time. One of the last things that I saw in the video that struck me was they mentioned, because it's time. And it was Bear Bryant, and he was the head football coach in Alabama for a long time. And he was recruiting this Tony Nathan, this black kid. And basically the dad was asking him, Tony Nathan's father, who was obviously an African-American, was asking him, he said, why are you recruiting my son? You know, what's going on with this? And he said, because it's time. And I was thinking of a Martin Luther King Jr. speech where he said, now is the time. Because one of the great deceiving tricks of the enemy is to tell us we have all kinds of time. You can do that tomorrow. That'll wait. You know, live your life for today, have a good time. This will wait. And Satan wants us to delay getting right with God. But so I looked in to the word to get reinforcement there in Joshua 24:15. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers who served in the region around the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so one of the challenges that I want to leave you with today is, you know, now is the time. You know, if we want to be salty Christians, if your walk with the Lord has gotten stale, and we've all been there, so it's not a thing of condemnation, it's a conviction. You know, change. God has a better way. God wants us, he wants our whole lives. God wants all of our time. You know, he wants to be in those 70,000 thoughts that we have each day. And I'll end with this. One of the last things was that they mentioned in that 2.5-minute trailer was, without vision, the people perish. And it's Proverbs 29:18. And I never came across this, but one of the commentaries I was reading about that said, vision there is referring to the word of God. And I'm thinking, right on. Okay, because a vision apart from God is nothing. You know, the Bible talks, apart from me, you can do nothing. Talks about we're the vine and, you know, we're the branches, he's the vine. And you know, God wants us, in, you know, plugged into him. And so without the vision, a vision, the people perish. And I've got that up on my wall at school because, you know, one of the things you try to do as a school teacher is help kids catch a vision for their life. And to try to tell them we're all called to do different things. We're not all called to be presidents or school teachers or truck drivers or whatever it is. And one of the things that I always kind of feel held back with is, you know, say, you may not know what your calling is, but God does. And if you go to him, God will help you. And he did that with me at age 16. I was in the living room at Donner and Allen's house, and I was very confused about what path I should travel. And we prayed, and it was just a simple prayer. God, give Todd guidance with the road you'd have him go. Because I was thinking teaching, but everybody was telling me not to do it. And God gave me that peace. And the last thing I had written down with Without Vision, the People Perish is Helen Keller. Many of you know her. And they asked her a question. They said, what would be worse than being born blind? And she responded, the only thing worse than being blind is to have sight without vision. And I was thinking, for us as Christians, you know, God calls us to be the salt and the light. And if your salt is less salty than it has been in the past, go to God today and don't wait, and ask God to revive your walk with him, your relationship with him. So not only that changing power in you, but like in the video, that God will use us to lighten this dark world and to be a light for others. Lord, as we close here today, we just pray that, Father, that these wouldn't just be words, that we wouldn't just come here and, you know, enjoy the music and enjoy a little fellowship, Lord, and then leave here and go unchanged. Lord, you're a changing God. You want us to change. You want us to be like you. And it's because you love us, and you know that's where peace and joy and strength and true happiness and true blessing are. So God, help each person in this room. Help each of us to grow in our walk with you. And please change us, Lord. Shine your light in our lives. Help us to identify those things. Help us to willingly repent and choose to follow you. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.